If you'll open your Bibles this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Our theme this week has been on the love of God. And service by service, we've had some sweet times together. It's been a blessing to us. I hope it has been to you, from the Lord to you, not from us, but from the Lord to you. And this evening, we want to consider the subject here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 of charity in the church. If I asked you, you would know. If I asked you, what is the chapter in the New Testament that especially speaks to us about love, about godly love? You would say, why, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you're right. So we're going to read only the first three verses. Our studies this weekend have been on the following subjects. Most of you have heard the messages when the fire goes out. We talked about that on Thursday night. Friday morning, we talked about the companions of charity. On Friday evening is love an emotion or an exercise of the will. On Saturday morning, charity in the family. And Saturday evening, charity and the Great Commission. This morning we talked about tough love in regard to the Lord chastening us because he loves us. And this evening we want to consider what Scripture tells us about charity in the church. Let's ask again the Lord's help. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you promise that you will meet with us. We thank you that you promised the presence of the Lord Jesus when we gather in his name. And we want to do that in the most sincere fashion, to honor the Lord Jesus, to rejoice in all that he is and all that he has done, all that he will do, to rejoice in his intercessory work before the Father on our behalf at this moment. And we do rejoice, Lord, in our dear Savior. We praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we plead, Lord, will you meet with us this evening? Will you talk to our hearts? We want our hearts to be approachable, to be teachable, to be malleable. Lord, on the anvil of your word, will you do a work in us that needs to be done? To the glory of God, we pray in the worthy name of Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We must have charity in the church. If we were to examine all the churches that are described in the New Testament and ask ourselves the question, in general, in our generation, the 21st century now, which of the churches in the New Testament would the churches of our generation be most like? Which of the churches in the New Testament are most similar in general to the churches of our generation? Now, there are some good answers to that, but I want to suggest to you that the church at Corinth may be the church that the churches of our generation have come to resemble. There's some reasons for that. In their time, in the apostles' time, and we see it in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, the influence of the wisdom of the world in the church at Corinth shows us the pressure that Athens put on Corinth. Athens was to the east of Corinth. And though Corinth was not a center of learning like Athens was, yet there was that infiltration from Athens into Corinth, and it affected the church. We could think about the temple that was above Corinth, and Acrocorinthus, the hill above Corinth, the temple to the pagan gods, the temple of Aphrodite. And what an influence, what a terrible demoralizing or what immoral influence it was in the church there at Corinth. I think G. Campbell Morgan had a good comment when he said that the church at Corinth was the church most under the influence of its culture in the New Testament. That church, more than any other church, was influenced by its culture. There was the humanism of Greek philosophy. There were some in the church there, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, who denied the resurrection. These are people in the church who denied the resurrection. There was the misuse of spiritual gifts, and there was the carnality of its members. And it's those two things, those last two things, I want to speak with you about this evening. And it's because this is a church, it says in chapter 1. In fact, hold your place here in chapter 13 and come back with me to chapter 1. Because in this chapter, the apostle, in addressing the church, says to them in verse number 7, "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." If I understand this correctly, this is saying that this church had every spiritual gift in the church. You come behind in no gift. You've got all the gifts. And yet in chapters 2 and 3, the apostle says to them, you have this enormous problem with carnality. You look with me here, particularly look with me in chapter 3, in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And then he proceeds to talk to them about the divisions, the discord in the church, the carnality. Think about that with me for a moment. A gifted church that was very carnal. A gifted church that was not spiritual, but was very carnal. So the importance of this theme throughout the book, it brings us to chapter 13, where we want to think about the proper use of spiritual gifts. I want to talk to you about using our gifts with charity. Can I say it to you? I'm going to say it again and again this evening. I hope you'll take it home with you. That unless our gifts are used or exercised in the fruit of the Spirit, they have no value. Unless our spiritual gifts as believers in Christ, born again people, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, dividing the spiritual gifts individually, severally, as He will, every believer has a spiritual gift. Unless they are exercised with charity, they have no value. And I really think, I want to be really honest with you, that I think that fundamentalism, believing the foundational doctrines of the Bible, the word fundamental comes from the Latin word fundament that means foundation. Foundational truths, fundamental churches that believe the Bible wholeheartedly are ever in danger of being gifted and carnal, gifted and unspiritual. And if our gifts are not exercised in the fruit of the Spirit, they have no value. Summary of the condition of the Corinthian church: it was very gifted and very carnal. Now, in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's a great emphasis on charity, on love. There are 39 references in 1 and 2 Corinthians to the subject of love, of charity. In chapter 12, let's just do a summary here just for a moment. In chapter 12, the spiritual gifts are described and their unity and diversity. One body, many members. One body is the unity of the body, the unity of the church, which is intended by God to be there in every church, every local church. At the same time, is this enormous diversity, so that there are so many gifts operating in the church. In the time of the apostles, I'm only going to estimate, some people say, and I think they're pretty close to the mark, to say that there are 16 gifts described that were operating in the churches in the apostles' day. And some of those gifts were temporary. They didn't last very long, 20 years, 30 years, possibly a little bit longer, but they didn't last very long. And many of them ceased operating. For instance, the gift of tongues, as it was practiced in Acts chapter 2, being able to speak languages they had never learned, to do so fluently, to describe the wonderful works of God, that soon ceased. And by the time of the death of the apostles, they weren't there anymore. And there were others of the sign gifts, we call them sign gifts, that dwindled down until they were no longer there. In fact, it's interesting, the writings of Christians in the second century, say 100 years after Christ, say those are all gone. They're not here anymore. Some of the other authors tell us that in the fourth and fifth centuries, some of these appeared to arise again, but they were counterfeit. They were false. They were sham. And so those temporary gifts disappeared, but the body gifts, those that we find described in Romans chapter 12, we've got those verses, I think, on the next page. If you've got notes there, I'll just read them to you. In chapter 12, we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 9, the middle of the second page in our notebook, it says, having then gifts, these are abilities given by God, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And so there are seven gifts, seven abilities given by God to the believers, and they're listed there, and these are what we generally call the body gifts. We talk about these as being the permanent spiritual gifts that we still see in our time. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this enormous diversity of abilities in a church, spiritual abilities given by God in the local church. Those of you who are familiar with these things are going to say within yourself, I remember when I was converted and the Lord began working in my life, and I found myself serving God in ways that I never had before. I was not capable of speaking or teaching or leading or exhorting or serving or giving. It just wasn't in me. It just wasn't there. And now that I've been converted, I find that the Lord is working so that this is coming out in me, and I'm finding that the Lord wants me to do these things, and he helps me do them, and people tell me that they're encouraged and helped and challenged and edified, and I don't fully understand this. And what's happening is that the Holy Spirit of God equips every believer with a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation and then trains us in the use of it, and blesses us in the use of it. If a little boy, 5 years old or 10 years old, was given a toolbox by his grandfather for his birthday, he might have already shown interest in grandpa's tools. But now he has his own toolbox. He unwraps it, he opens it up, and here is a toolbox full of tools. And one after the other, he pulls them out. There's a spanner, and there's a hammer, and there's a screwdriver, and there are some pliers. And he's looking at these, and he's seen others use these tools. So he thinks, I've got to learn to use these. I will use them. If his dad is wise, he makes him a little workbench in the shed. And this little fellow starts doing things. Watch out that he doesn't take the family alarm clock to pieces. But the idea is to learn to use the tools. Did you know, dear friend, that if you're saved, you have a tool for serving God? It's called a spiritual gift. And you may say, well, how will I find out what I have? How will I find out what God has equipped me to use? We're not going to closely follow our outline this evening, and you'll forgive me if we don't. I hope you will forgive me. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want to show you something really important here. I think you know this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, we read here in verses 10 and 11. Follow closely. Pay attention to every word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift. Now, we're not talking about lost people. We're talking to Christians. Peter's writing to believers. And it's as though he were saying, as every believer, every born-again person, every Christian, every believer, every man hath received how many? The gift. It's singular. Did you notice that? The gift. We're talking about spiritual gifts here. Even so, minister the same. Use the same. Use the same in service. Use the same. Minister the same. One to another. So who is my gift for? It's for others. Who is your gift for? Not you. It's for others. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is someone who has been handed property that belongs to another and expected to take care of it and use it wisely. Just so, the spiritual gifts are actually God's abilities placed in our care for us to use for others. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here are two classes of gifts in verse 11. There are speaking gifts. If any man speak, according to Romans 12, that's preaching, teaching, and exhorting. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak with authority, because it's the word of God. God gives you to speak. Speak as the oracles of God. Here's the second class. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So not all of us have speaking gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. And it doesn't mean that serving gifts are second class. Not at all. I always remember the first time I taught this in an adult Sunday school class. We had a man in our class that we all loved. He and his wife, his name was Gordon. He ran a motorbike repair shop, and Gordon was a quiet chap. You never saw him standing up wanting to lead in a service or anything like that. But when we came to this point in this verse where I said, there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts, Gordon's face lit up. It was like he said, I can't preach. I don't know how to exhort. I'm not capable of teaching, but oh, I can serve. And his face lit up, and he went to work for the Lord, doing all the serving he could. You see, the Lord has jobs for every one of us to do. And it says there in this verse, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. God will help us to do the serving, that God in all things may be glorified. Here's the purpose of the gifts: to glorify God, to show how great God is, to put on display the greatness of God through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So come back with me to 1 Corinthians again. Because here in 1 Corinthians, we saw in chapter 12 a description of the spiritual gifts, their unity and diversity. In chapter 13, we have a description of the right way to exercise our gifts. We'll look at that in a moment. In chapter 14, the purpose of us exercising our gifts wisely is that we may edify one another. That word edify means to build up. It means to help others with a construction that God is doing in their lives. I don't wear t-shirts. boys and girls wanted me to tell them a funny story tonight, so I'll tell you one. I hope it's the only one. When I had a birthday one year, my daughter bought me a t-shirt, my oldest daughter. Unknown to me, she took it downstairs and found a tire leaning up against the wall downstairs and took some black paint and painted, sprayed the tread, laid the t-shirt on the floor, and rolled this tire across so that it had tire print right across the bulge part. And she said, "Dad, here's your birthday present, a spare tire shirt just for you, Dad." My children are too truthful. They take after their mother. Well, I have to tell you, dear friends, that there are lessons we learn from our children. Now, I promised I wouldn't tell you lots of funny stories, okay? God's love, we notice this, and it's at the top of the second page in your book, if you're following it all. God's love in us becomes visible as we lay down our life for someone without hoping for a reward. That's what Scripture teaches. The Lord Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what love is. Love has to do with laying down our lives. That's what it is. I was teaching along this line in church when we first went to Melinda, and our youngest daughter had brought a friend along to church. We were meeting in our lounge room at that point. And I said, "You know, it's not only saying the right thing, but we need to say the right thing with the right spirit or the right attitude." I said, for instance, if I say to my wife, "I love you," and throw a frying pan at her, that's not the right attitude, is it? That's the wrong attitude. "I love you, dear," and throw a frying pan at her. The girl our daughter brought along laughed out loud. And we all looked at her and she said, "That's what my mother does." I'm trying to say to you that if we exercise our spiritual gift, it needs to be done in the right spirit. Every time we exercise our spiritual gift, it needs to be done with charity. And that's what these verses are all about. In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 3. The second paragraph under number 3 in our notebook: if there is one great lesson we've learned from the 20th century, it is that spiritual gifts can be exercised in the flesh. Spiritual gifts can be exercised in the flesh. We hear people say, if you come from a charismatic background, a Pentecostal background, or you have friends that are in that, or you observe what's going on in Pentecostal charismatic churches, you're probably, if you're truthful and honest, you're going to say, "That is really true." Because there's been boasting for the last 50 years or so that the 20th century was the century of the Holy Spirit. I object. I believe the 20th century was a century of confusion about the Holy Spirit or confusion about spiritual gifts. And if the 20th century has proved anything to us or taught us anything, it is that spiritual gifts can be exercised in the flesh. Even the genuine gifts, the body gifts listed in Romans 12, as we read before, even those can be carnally and selfishly manifested. That paragraph at the bottom of that section says, if you have ever seen the broadcasts of charismatic televangelists like Benny Hinn or Hillsong, you have viewed examples of counterfeit spiritual gifts being exercised, or maybe even a real spiritual gift exercised in a carnal, fleshly manner. I want you to look at the verse with me there in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. Peter is addressing the subject here of apostasy. He's talking about people who turn away from God. Verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Peter's addressing Christians. He said false teachers are going to come into your churches, "who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, false words, hypocritical words, make merchandise of you. That word merchandise is the word emporium in the Greek New Testament. And so, as far as these false teachers are concerned, religion is a business. Make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. This is what we've seen in the last generation. And so I want you to think about these spiritual gifts. We're going to skip over to the next page. These, in the middle of the next page, if you have notes there, these are spiritual abilities, not natural abilities. If you can sing well, that is a natural ability. It's not a spiritual gift. But if you can sing the truth well, in a manner that is exhortative, exhorting, or teaching, or preaching, through the singing, then you're exercising your spiritual gift in conjunction with a natural gift, and you do it with grace. If you do it with charity, people's hearts are blessed. People's hearts are moved. Ira Sankey was D.L. Moody's song leader for years. In one meeting, he stood and sang a gospel hymn. And after the meeting, a man came to him and said, "Were you ever in the Union Army, the Army of the North in the Civil War?" And Ira Sankey said, "Yes, I was." And he said, "Did you ever sing when you were on sentry duty?" And Ira Sankey said, "Yes, I did many times." And the other man said, "I almost shot you and killed you because I was a Confederate soldier and I had you in my sights and you began to sing and my heart melted and I could not shoot you." Now we see a simple illustration there of God using music for a good purpose. We knew a girl named Kathy that came over on a summer team from a Christian university in the States back in the late 1970s. And Kathy, she was not an entertainer. She was a Christian young lady who had great grace, and she could stand and sing Isaiah 53, and I think we could have given an appeal, because there was such grace in the use of that natural gift combined with whatever her spiritual gift was, that hearts were so moved, not by the beauty of the voice, not by the beauty of the singer, but because God was working through that, was speaking through that. A.W. Tozer said, that there was a little girl that was handicapped who sang with such grace that hearts were greatly moved. And so what we're thinking about here, we're thinking about the importance of using spiritual gifts in a spiritual manner. These are spiritual abilities, not natural abilities. God gives those to believers only. The Holy Spirit giving the gift at the moment of salvation, the gift that is chosen for us by God. Because the Scripture says that the Spirit divideth to every man severally, as he will. The word severally carries the thought of individually. It would be a silly thing, wouldn't it, for us to say to the Lord, "Lord, we all want the same gift. Please, please give us all the same gift." Hey, you're a little bit too late. If you're already saved, you've already got it. And how silly it would be for us to say, "Hey, we all want to. And people for the last 100 years have said, "We all want to speak in tongues." But the Holy Spirit chooses, and He gives individually to newborn Christians that particular spiritual gift He chooses. You don't have any say. I don't have any say. Isn't it interesting that nobody ever says, "Hey, the whole church should say, give me the gift of giving." You never hear about that, do you? Most Christians have cirrhosis of the giver. These are spiritual abilities that are to be used for the edification of other believers. Now, I'm going to finish soon, and I want you to follow with me here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. The apostle addresses the Christians at Corinth, the gifted, carnal Christians at Corinth, and he says, "Though I speak," he uses himself as an example, "with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." He's saying to them, I might impress everyone with eloquence. I might have such a grasp of sound doctrine. I might be such a good communicator. I might even be multilingual. And I might have a beautiful voice. But if my words are given out without charity, it's just meaningless noise. It's just meaningless noise. When he says sounding brass, the picture there may be a gong. You've all seen the big brass gong. Someone stands there with the hammer, and they say, like that. Like that. How would you like to sit through 30 minutes of that in church and say, forbid it. Let's go home. Somebody dismiss in prayer and let's get out of here. Or a tinkling cymbal. You know, neither of those instruments have musical progression. There is no tune. It's not going anywhere. It doesn't convey a message. And so the Apostle Paul says, if I could be ever so eloquent without charity, it's just a lot of noise. Just a lot of noise. And then look at verse 2, where he says here, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Notice, I am nothing. So he says, I might be capable of revealing new truths that were previously hidden, the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries. I might be able to explain the deepest and most complex verses. I might be as eloquent as Apollos. I may be ever so persuasive so that men will follow me from town to town and place to place. But if my preaching is not done with charity, I am without value. Draw a great big circle on the whiteboard with a whiteboard marker. Draw a great big zero. And then rub out the line. What have we got? Nothing. Nothing. Paul says, without charity, gifts are useless. He said, in fact, the user of the gift is a nothing. That's what he says about himself. I am nothing. And then in verse number 3, he says here, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He says, if I had the gift of giving, so that my generosity was spoken of throughout the world, and I might even be willing to be burned at the stake. But if I do this without love, then it is no benefit to me, and there will be no crown for me at the judgment seat of Christ. Because he says, it profiteth me nothing. I really do believe that there are going to be people who were ever so gifted, but did not have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They were not spiritual Christians. They were gifted, carnal Christians who stand at the judgment seat of Christ expecting crowns, and there are none to be had. So much like Matthew chapter 7, where people say, but Lord, we did miracles in your street. We preached. We did all these things. We cast out evil spirits. And the Lord says, to lost people, depart from me, I never knew you. For the believer, it will be Christians who have been gifted in carnal and they have no rewards. So what can I do? How can I exercise my spiritual gift in love? I have to tell you, you can't buy a computer program and there's no app for this. You just don't, there's nothing that way. And Pastor Buddy doesn't have any have any quick fix. I don't have anything to sell you. I haven't written a book about it. I'm not going to sell you one. this is no gimmick. But what Scripture says about this, it says to us that this is a supernatural work. It's not natural. You can't go to university and get a degree in spirituality. It's not natural. It is supernatural. It's the work of the Spirit. Romans 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, can we say it, the charity that comes from God, the charity of 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, comes from God. The charity, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If we live charitably, it's the work of God. It is the work of God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 describes it as the fruit of the Spirit. You know that fruit is a singular word. This is not fruits that you can pick and choose from. This is the fruit of the Spirit, singular. And the verb is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is, not are, is. The fruit is. I like to picture in my mind, and this may not be accurate. Please forgive me if I'm inaccurate here. Correct me. If we were to take a citrus fruit and cut it so that we could see the segments separate in the fruit, we would say that is one fruit. And if we pointed this out and said, there's the segment that we might call charity or love, but all the other segments are part of the fruit. And I'm just saying to you, I think what the Lord has done in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he has pointed out to us that if we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, it has to contain love. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So how does this fruit grow in me? There are some instructions in the Word of God regarding our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say this to you twice. To be a Christian, I have to be rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith, trusting in Him, leaning, believing, clinging, grasping, giving myself to Christ. To be a Christian, I must be rightly related to Christ. To be a spiritual Christian, I must not only be rightly related to Christ, I must be rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And God tells us in His Word that we are not to be drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? This is not some weird, mystical, second blessing experience. This is simply the believer yielding himself to the Lord, trusting God to work in him. Lord, here I am. I don't know how this filling works. All I know is I just want you to be in charge. I love the example. It's not a perfect example, but I love the example that when the winter is past and the spring comes and the sap begins to rise again in the tree, that the first thing you know, you have buds and blossoms and then fruit. The leaves are not enough. But as the sap fills the tree, the fruit comes. Would you let me use that illustration? Because what is needed in us is the Holy Spirit to be at work. And if that's the case, then number two on the right-hand page there, I must not grieve the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. To make the Holy Spirit sad or sorrowful by my behavior, by my speech, by my attitudes, hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in producing His fruit in my life. And number three on that page, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. That word literally means to put out the fire. It means to dampen down the burning fire of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, giving light, giving warmth, spreading out light to others. And how sad it is if we believers quench If we hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, oh friends, I have to tell you that we fundamentalists oftentimes are ignorant of the biblical work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, I hope that's not the case at Southern Cross. I expect your pastors have taught you the truth. But in our experience, do we ever say to the Lord, Lord, just do anything you want to do in me? Just work in me as you see fit? All I want is what you want. Here I am. Even if it means that you change everything, you alter everything that's going on in my life, and you completely redirect me from the way I've been going, well, here I am. I'm on the altar. I present myself to you. Not grieving, not quenching, but walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 25 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, a moment by moment, step by step, dependence upon the Lord. What would it be like in the morning or even tonight if we say, Lord, I've got to make a decision, and it's a step in my pathway that I've got to take. Will you show me what to do? Will you guide me? Will you help me to wisely decide to make this decision? And then I've got another one coming up, and it's another step in walking in the Spirit. Will you help me know what to do about this? Because I don't want to go astray. I really want you to show me what to do. And that we learn, just as an infant learns to walk step by step, most of our lives as Christians is not running or flying. Most of it's walking. Walking dependent upon the Lord step by step. A Christian is someone rightly related by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritual Christian is someone who is rightly related to the Holy Spirit by his dependence and obedience to him. Now, I don't think I used this illustration, and if I did, will you bear with me? When we were at the camp, it's over 100 years ago, it's probably 150 years ago, that an old preacher in a seaside town in America was studying the Gospel of John, came to chapter 3, read the 8th verse in chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. He's reading this text, and the Lord provoked his curiosity to admit to himself, I don't understand the wind. I just don't understand the wind. So he went down to the docks, hoping that he would find some old sailor that had sailed on the tall ships, and he did. Found an old sailor down there on the docks, and he went to him and sat down with him and talked for a bit, and he said, I need to ask you a question. Do you understand the wind? And the old sailor said, no. No, sir, I don't understand the wind. But I can hoist a sail. And the preacher said, that's it. That's what I needed for my sermon on Sunday. Because the simple fact of the matter is, we do not understand fully the workings of the Holy Spirit. But we should say, I know how to hoist a sail. Let him work in my life as God sees fit, any way he wants to. I am so disturbed at the present level, the low level of volunteers for ministry, laborers for the harvest. We're losing missionaries from the mission field. Within the last few years, we've had 9 or 10 of our missionaries in Australia that were overseas come home, never to go back. And they may have good cause to do that, but we're not providing any replacements. There are churches that are near to closing because there are no pastors to take the church. I had a phone call this afternoon, this week. I've talked to probably four or five or six pastors who rang me in need. And a brother in a church rang me today and said, we're trying to find a pastor. Someone has their sails furled. Someone, somewhere, lots of someones are not hoisting a sail. The Lord said to pray for laborers for the harvest. And we want to do that. The wind bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof. Can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. But tender-hearted Christians that have charity, that care about the lost and care about the saved and care about churches that will close down, shut down the gospel lighthouse once and for all, should be hoisting our sails. Can I leave that challenge with you? I know it's a mixed metaphor. It doesn't fit with what other things we've said this evening. But I sincerely believe that if we are busy in our local churches, Southern Cross Baptist Church, Grace Baptist Church in Melinda, other churches, exercising the spiritual gift that God has equipped us with, charitably, in love, we're hoisting our sails. And the Lord will do his work, his way, for his glory. We pray, Heavenly Father, for that. I love these people. They've always been so gracious and kind. They are such good hearers. They're a great encouragement to many people. They've been faithful in giving out the word. I have no criticism. This church is a lot like the church in Philadelphia, or the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2 and 3. And our Lord, as such, we are praying, we are crying, oh God, send forth laborers. Oh Lord, help us to exercise our spiritual gift in the fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise, it is all in vain. Individually, even as far as a church is concerned, it's possible for a church to be very busy for very many years and find that it was all to naught if we do not have charity. Bless us, O Lord. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.